continue on the idea of studying the basics. And one of the basics of that what we're about is confession, confessing. Let's go to James. I hate studying basics.
Where's James?
Right after Hebrews. James 5, verse 16. I just want to give us one example. But here in James 5, verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me just take a minute and look up some confessions. But what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word confess?
Admit.
Hmm?
Admit.
I think of a confessional because I spend so many times in
that. Okay, listen. Anybody else? What's the first thing that happens when you confess?
You feel guilt.
That's good.
Something wrong.
Something's wrong?
Yeah, I did something wrong and I have to tell you I did something wrong.
Anybody else? Okay, let's go. I'm going to give you a bunch of them, and then you just go to Matthew 10:32, John 9:22, go to John 14:40, John 12:42. Gary, go to read Romans 10:9. Jack, read Romans 14:11. Philippians 2:11. Barbara, Revelation 3:5. Let me bring you up to date. What we're talking about is the word confess, and in our culture, the word confess brings an image. Huh? That's a good point. When I say confess, what's the first thing that comes in your mind?
Drugs.
Guilt or drugs. Or yeah. I have to say something's wrong. Charles, what's the first thing that comes to your mind with confess? It's a negative kind of thing, though. We think we have to say something, and we have to tell somebody something. Like confess your crime, or confess your guilt, or confess your...
Yeah. Own up to what you did.
Own up.
Yeah.
See, that's not the meaning of the word confess in the Bible.
Oh, great.
The word confess almost exclusively. It's used in that context, but almost exclusively in the scriptures, as we'll see. The word confess is homologio or logio in the Greek, and it means to speak the same thing as God. So when you confess, you speak the same thing as God. Homologio. All right? So you read your assigned verse.
Where are we at?
Well, we're going to skip all over. Just to read one verse. Let me give you a verse. So you won't feel left out. Otherwise, you'll go on a trip and you'll start feeling Leviticus 26:40. And is it Chuck or Charles? Or what do you go by? Chuck?
Yeah. Right.
Okay, we'll give Chuck one too. 1 John 4:15. Okay, now everybody read your verse.
Okay, this is Matthew 10:42. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven.
Okay.
Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God.
Okay.
These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue.
Okay.
Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue.
Okay, we'll save here's for last. Okay.
I'm not sure if they have them not work.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.
And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
Okay. Can you hear for a moment that confess means something far greater than admit something or own up to something? It means that you would speak the same thing as God. In order to speak the same thing as God, you have to hear the same thing and see the same thing. And that's what this Bible is about. It's causing you to eventually come to the place where you have the mind of Christ, where you hear and see differently than everybody else on the face of the earth. And that's what the real meaning of confession is. And what if you can, if mankind is walking, looking from the bottom up, God wants us to look from the top down. Man is locked in time, in the progression of linear time, and he walks in time, and so he's self-conscious, and therefore he confesses he never meets up to his own standards. So he walks in this moment of thinking that confession is a negative, where the promise of God is that you are seated with him in the heavenlies. You are seated now in eternity. And so that your walk, the purpose of being a believer, the purpose of being in a body, is that your mind would be renewed, that you would begin to see from the top down. You would begin to speak from the standpoint of eternity. And that's the meaning of confession. Now in the Catholic Church, they have the confessionals. Now, and so you go in, and that's what you do. You think of it. You grow up in thinking that you confess your mistakes. Well, that's fine. You're supposed to confess here. You screwed up, you confess it, you get forgiveness, you move on. It's you're covered in the blood. It never has to have any lasting hold on you. And that's the problem that most of you have. There's still incidents in your life that have not been covered in the blood because you think that for some reason the blood can't get to it. And that's why you have to hear that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that any time that you acted, you were acting under the blood, even though it was the past, even though it was before you were a believer. Now, daily living still brings us these multitudes of problems. We have physical problems, emotional problems, spiritual problems, and there are untold pressures. And we respond to those pressures, and the pressures cause us to forget that we're looking at the world from the top down. The moment there's a pressure, what it happens? We can be in a moment of where we're in glory, we see revelation, everything is understood, we understand the mystery, and then somebody drives out in front of us. You son of a bitch, da, da, da. Pretty soon you're back responding to the pressures. Well, the only reason time and space exist is so that you will eventually come to respond to all of the pressures from the top down. Now, most of the time, we find that we are unable to come up with honest, satisfactory solutions to our life. We're confronted with, if it's not our problems, if you have a family, then it's your kids' problems or your wife's problems. And then if you get to where you're teaching a Bible study or you're head of a community, then all of a sudden it's not just no longer your problems, it's all these damn people that come and bug you all the time. Okay, but we find ourselves with Paul. He said we are unable to do what we should do and unavoidably doing what we should not do. Harry and I are driving today. Harry's driving. And we get caught in a traffic jam. And we're like a half an hour late for where we're supposed to be. Harry is boiling. He can't take it. But he's trying to act like nothing's wrong. So we finally get to the meeting, everything is cool, and we leave And the first thing that happens is somebody won't let him in, he puts his signal on, he wants to turn. The guy doesn't let him in. So what does Harry do? Thanks, buddy. I appreciated that. Well, he's responding from the bottom up. He's responding as a victim of that guy. Now, you don't have to respond to life in that manner. And that's what the gospel is about. Now, God brings us to the point where we see that all of our lives, we have been standing here looking. We've been looking at life as a victim of life. Now, all these self-help courses, all of the Robert Schuller theology, all of these things try to get you to con yourself into believing you're okay. I'm okay, you're okay. But it never works. Why? Because whenever we think we are okay, God puts us in a situation where where it's tested. And what happens?
You find out you're not okay.
You fail.
We're not okay.
Now, the reason that he does that is because he wants us to get out of this bottom position, this I, myself, and my human condition position. And the fall of man caused us to be separate from God. For a time then, we become believers, we have a relationship to God, we are restored to God by some born-again experience, and we think that everything is going to be okay. If we're in a church, we have to act like everything is okay. Acted for 10 years. They acted like everything was all right until they got here. And at least had convinced himself and others that they had the perfect marriage until they got here. Why? Because here they couldn't act.
That pig won't fly.
But once the acting is over, we knew we were acting anyway when we were alone, right? But you still acted with your wives, or you still acted in your little worlds, your little business worlds, or your little church worlds, or your little... You were a different person in the world. Because you were still regarding ourselves as a distinct human being apart from God. And we were concerned with individual relationships, with individual salvation, with individual progress. And then what would happen? Every time we get in trouble, we pray.
Get in the foxhole.
We pray for help.
Please, no more bombs. No more hailstones.
Help me with this, God. Help me with that, God.
You'll get me out of this world. I'll never do that again.
That's right. Foxhole theology.
I promise.
We emphasize help because we think he can make us better. That we're going to get more patient. We're going to get more loving. We're going to be free from fear. We're going to be free from resentment. We're going to be free from lust. We pray that we'll be free from sin. We pray that we'll be free from... This one I get sick of.
I'll do better next time.
This one I really get sick of. And I'm not picking at anybody. But I really get sick on the people that say, I pray that I won't be afraid of holy anymore. Mm-hmm. I mean, that one gets me. What? Brad doesn't know me from Adam.
Chuck.
I knew that.
I get that. You'll get it.
Brett's me.
He's looking at me, this dorky-looking guy sitting in this lounge seat, and he's saying, what the hell?
Dorky? You call him dorky?
Me.
He's calling himself dorky.
Sitting in this lounge seat, and he's figuring out, why would anybody in the universe be afraid of him? Because he doesn't know me.
No,
but there's no reason in the universe to be afraid of anything. But we pray that we're going to be... this, or we're going to pray for help in that. We think we're going to get better. We try to become better, but something always happens, right? We can get in front of that mirror and say, I took one of these. I not only took one of these courses.
You saw.
I became a company called Enthusiasm Incorporated.
want to hear this though.
How old were you, Holly, when you did this?
30. Enthusiasm Incorporated, and it taught you how to con yourself.
He's the original brunette.
Thinking
I'm
you
sorry.
Were.
Hey, Harry.
I'm sorry.
Anyway, why can't we have peace and power? Why can't we have satisfaction? Why can't we live without fear? Why can't we have all the money? Why? One reason and one reason only. We're looking from the separated position. We're looking from the bottom up instead of the top down. The human self, can we get this? The human self doesn't improve. You're never going to get any better. You're never going to get any nicer. You're never going to get any more free from the lusts or the free, you know, no matter what the testimonials say in these little Christian programs, you're never going to get better. Now,
you act better.
Well, but that's the problem. You
that's
act.
How you act better. You cover it up.
The human.
Like we talked about before, if you get better, then where's God? I mean, you don't need him anymore.
Right.
When you cry out. Or
But the human self never improves. Left to myself, I can only be a self for self. Self-consumed, self-concerned. Concerned with my own future. What that means is, in truth, I am hopelessly enslaved to my own flesh. For those of us that have lived a few years and our bodies are falling apart, I mean, I know for certain that my outer man is perishing. I could go down and work out every day of my life and the pain isn't going to go away. There's nothing I can do to stop the inexorable process of time. There's nothing I can do to stop entropy. There's nothing I can do to stop the second law of thermodynamics. I'm going downhill. I'm getting worse and worse and worse and worse. I'm not getting better and better and better and better in anything. That's a real release. That's a real... I can't tell you how often I've wished I could just take Harry and beat him upside the head and say, Harry, you're never going to get any better. Or Ed, you're never going to get any better. You're never going to get any freer than you are at this moment. As Paul said, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And the thing that, even though Jesus said it's finished, it takes time to work out what he placed in us. Moses spent 40 years running from Pharaoh before he was ready to step into the ministry. Jacob was exploited 20 years by Laban. The first thing that happened after that, he was terrified by Esau. David spent 8 years hiding in a cave before he could sit on a throne. Elisha spent 8 years to find he must have the spirit of Elijah. Paul spent 14 years alone in the desert and 21 years before he wrote his first letter. I've been now at this for 22 years in January. I'm just beginning to be filled. It takes a long time to find out that a redeemed self, saved from the world self, a born-again self, regarded as separate and independent and from God, is an illusion. We must be cornered, done in, broken, snared, until we are apprehended by that which we are trying to apprehend. We don't want to hear that. We want to think we can be heroic. We've known reconciliation. Now we must know union. We must know that we are never, ever, ever again a separate self that has to be concerned with the status of self. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Remember, Paul said, I write unto you, little children, because your sin is forgiven. There's four stages. I write unto you, adolescents, because you know the Father. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth continually in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you, fathers, because you've been with him from the beginning. The fourth position is the position of union. The position of total and complete knowledge that you're one with God, that you never have to be different. You always have been one with God. It's nothing that you tried to attain, but the fall of our ancestors caused us to believe in our minds that we were separate. It caused us to believe that we had to take control. It caused us to believe that we had to have a goal to advance to get something. And it's all an illusion. As we've said so often, everybody, everywhere, tries to be in control of their lives. The world will speak well of you if you're in control of yourself. But that control is such an illusion, it's not even worth mentioning. Try to control your breathing rate while you control the flow of blood, while you control the right enzymes to digest the food you've eaten, while you control the right moisture, while you control the right all of the muscles so that you can move and speak and talk and see, control which neurons do what to the eyes so you can see. Control. Do you understand? Control is an illusion. As you know, I believe that before the fall, there was no such thing as a conscious and a subconscious mind. There's only one mind. And the mind was not aware of itself. It was only aware of God in others. And now through the exercising of ourselves and continually giving back up to God, which is rightfully His, then slowly our minds are renewed. Until we know union. In every animal, you've heard me talk about this before, but in every mammal, there's a gland called the pineal gland. And it's in the center of the brain. It's the size, in man, it's the size, in man, it's called the pineal body because they say it's a vestigial organ. It's the size of about the size of a pea, it's shaped like a cone, and it's right in the exact center of your brain. And the word pineal, it's the Hebrew word that means face of God. And I believe that that's the seat of instinct for all animals. And that's why Jesus said, consider the birds of the air. Consider, you know, like spin not. The whole idea of considering the birds or considering the vegetable kingdom as the way of our being, where we lose consciousness of ourselves. I believe that when we're born again, when we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, that pineal body is reactivated. And then you have contact with the Holy Spirit. And it's possible then, through the renewal of your mind, that you can know 24 hours a day that you're in union with God. And if you're in union with God, you're in union with all else that's in union with God. And you never have to feel the separateness again. If you look at the scriptures and look at the gospels, that's the end result of the scripture. Now, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He said, of myself I can do nothing. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Paul wrote, I live, yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. It was no longer Christ dying for him, not Christ near him, not Christ separate from him, but Christ living his life in Paul form, in you, in Ed form, in Tylene form. And to trust that that life is being lived in you without your conscious mind's effort is what walking in the Spirit is. Again, that's why Christ said the first requirement of a believer is that you deny yourself. The word deny is apodiomai, that you give no thought for yourself in any dimension, that you abandon yourself. The mystery must be an inner reality, fully comprehended. Oneness, unity, never again to be questioned. And I live by that faith of it. That's how I live, that's how I breathe, that's how I exist, that's how I speak. I never again see myself as separate from God. And that's your heritage. That's your union. That's your right. And that's the basic principle of what this group is about and what we teach. Not you becoming anything, but you are in union by the finished work of Christ. John 17. What we normally call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, our Father which art in heaven, that's really the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer in John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, and I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep thou thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Look at 23. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now, everything, the end result, the goal of the life of Christ is that the disciples may be one. Let me put it another way. The disciples may know that they are one. That you don't have to look at yourself as an isolated individual separated from life. That you can know and walk and look at life from the top down. You know, your prayers no longer have to be the begging. They can be the declaring. That you don't have to, these things that come up, it doesn't matter whether it's pain, whether it's suffering, whether it's idiots, whether it's fools, it doesn't matter. Nothing can separate you from the oneness of God. And nothing can separate you from that perfection. Now that's life. Everything else is just the instruments that cause that oneness to happen. Go to Galatians 2:20. We've seen it 100 times, but see it again. Galatians 2, verse 20. Read it. Mike.
I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Now go to Ephesians 3. In verse 13, Paul says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That you're no more a poor, isolated, separated creature, struggling to try to survive. That you are one with the God of creation by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he is your life, and that's all you must know. Even the prayer to know him, is a prayer of separation. I don't want to sound, I mean, this can sound a little Zen Buddhist here, but It's no longer I ought to, no longer that I'm going to arrive somewhere by some self-discipline, no longer that I'm going to become something, but it's what I am already. And to know that I am will cause the renewal of your mind, that you will be transfigured. Not to struggle any longer with some particular thing. Again, don't even say no to temptation. Every time there's something like that confronts you, say yes to Jesus. And to know that all of this is there and is yours and is your rightful inheritance, and to begin to see it. All the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. No struggle, no praying right, no little books on how to have a successful marriage. How many marriages have there been in here? Just let's, we haven't done that.
Oh, Harry's only had two.
How many, you've had two?
Harry's just had
Mike,
two. Mike's just had one?
Just one of Rick's.
How many of you had, Jack?
Two.
Really?
How many, Jack?
Two.
Come on.
Jack, confession. Confession.
That's a good thing.
Three.
We're talking about this set.
Just three.
I forgot about one.
we need Rex here. Five for Rex.
Yeah, five for Rex.
Oh, Rex.
One was an overseer.
Harry?
Just the two.
Just the two.
Well, just the two legal ones.
Can you taste the freedom of what it means to live where it's no longer I ought to, or no longer I should? Is there any way that that can penetrate those hard heads? Just I am? Paul said we are no longer a debtor to the flesh. You don't owe the flesh, Jack. You don't owe it anything. All I do is transfer my consciousness of a stress or a problem to the consciousness of who I really am. Christ in me. Then light swallows up darkness, spirit counteracts flesh, and Christ is magnified in my body. Christ is all and in all. No longer I becoming, but I containing. I am the vessel, the earthenware pot. The vessel doesn't worry. The vessel just contains. We're going to do that little experiment in a minute, but writing the problem on the board. No longer confront flesh battles as flesh people. We see through. We transfer our recognition of the outer pull of the flesh, the soul of the body on us, to our true recognition of who we are. Christ is the real self in us. And all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. And the law of faith operates. And the fruit of the Spirit comes forth, against which no law can stand. It all has to do with the subject of your sentence. Every time I need money, change the subject of your sentence. And then you see the stupidity of it. Christ needs money. I am afraid. Change the subject. Christ is afraid. If it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, if I'm living by the faith of Christ, then all my entire problems are connected with who is the subject of my sentence. Am I communicating at all? I am busy. I've got too much to do. Huh? Do you have the guts to do that? Do you have the guts to change the subject of your sentence? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that live. So you don't have the right to put your name in the subject any longer, but Christ who liveth in me. And that's all faith is. Faith is the response. Faith is the time it takes you to change the subject of your sentence. Faith isn't a commodity to get something. Nothing can stand against that. Nothing. Tell me a problem you have. I'm serious. Go to 1 Corinthians.
That bait is going to lay on the water.
1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Verse 17. Just read that one verse. Whoever's got it.
But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit.
Okay. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit.
Implied with the Lord. Right?
Hmm?
Is one spirit with the Lord.
This is what we've been talking about. That is, that's what's, again, confession. Homologio. You confess. And as you confess that Christ is your life, then there's no doubt that he are joined to the Lord. And that process of what you hear will cause your mind to be renewed. So that you will walk in light. Now, what happens if we momentarily follow the flesh? The shed blood of Christ removes the wrong from our side and from God's side. Our consciousness is immediately cleansed, and we are more than conquerors, for we can take on other people's needs and then minister to them. But as long as you're self-conscious, you can't meet anyone's needs. As long as you're self-conscious, you have to create religion. And then the great promise in 1 John, it says, and this is the victory which has overcome the world, even our faith. And again, see that the faith is the time it takes you to go from changing the subject of your sentence to I to Christ. Isn't that what the Bible says from the beginning to the end?
Then it makes sense too why whatever your reaction is to that sentence is the same reaction you're giving to God.
But can you see how it's impossible? Can you see how we've been deceived? We've been deceived by the Antichrist. You. You've set yourself up. You, the Antichrist, have set yourself up in the temple that belongs to God, proclaiming yourself to be as God, judging for yourself good and evil, rather than living in that moment of faith. That's why the cross had to come. That's why you must pick up the cross. That's why you must die to self. That's why life comes only out of death. That's why accept the kernel of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bears much fruit. That's why you must see that you are that kernel of wheat, and the way in which you die to self is you change the subject of your sentence. Not by some heroic little bullshit, but by the act of seeing and hearing. Now, believe it or not, what we have talked about tonight, if you read the first century or the first the earliest writings of the church is what was taught. This idea of separated, little isolated people waiting for Beulah Land to come, waiting to cross the River Jordan, waiting God, praying to God as separate people, was unheard of in the first century. What happened? Anyway, anybody have anything?
I don't know why, but I really heard one particular thing tonight, and my mind just keeps chewing on it and chewing on it. It's the trying to apprehend and being apprehended by. And I keep seeing it like a Pac-Man game, or like there was a commercial where a fish was chasing a smaller fish and ate it. Then another fish came and ate that one, another one came and ate it. It's like that, it's that. And at the same time, what's going on is this thing about I wouldn't want to join any club that would have me as a member. I don't want a God that I can contain within my mind, but I've been trying, ever since I believed there was a God, I've been trying to apprehend, to contain it in my, him in my mind and understand and be able to use as a tool, like addition or subtraction. But it's like, I think for tonight, for the first time, I've heard that something like, as I've been trying to apprehend this and consume this smaller fish, if you will, something much bigger has come along and consumed me, and I'm in something bigger that I can just relax and be in that thing that is far bigger than I. Yet at the same time, I'm still walking around on the earth in this body. I don't know, it's like everything you said is working, all working at the same time inside my head. It's like I'm walking along and my head, my real head is in the heavenlies, but my feet are on the earth. You know, and Satan is biting my heel and affecting the walk. But that's all it is. I don't know, it's all gin at the same time.
The real issue is the self-condemnation. That's what interrupts the mystery. And 1 John says, if our hearts condemn us, greater is God than our hearts. And if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence before God. To be confident before God is the knowledge that you're in union with God. You're not separate from life. And it's tested. God doesn't just want us to go off and live in a little monastery somewhere, which, you know, that would be... Bloom and I used to have these great conversations that we both decided the ideal place for us to be was in jail.
For the minimum security jail.
Well, just a jail where you... You know, nobody had to, you didn't have to mess with anything. You just, all you could do is just sit there and study and think.
Get your meals.
Get your meals.
Medieval monastery, that's
right. But because you're away from anything that tempts you, like women.
Anyway, but this thing I've been trying to apprehend is also, there's another part to this. Like, the thing I've been trying to apprehend is like this radioisotope thing. It's like, I'm trying to apprehend the thing that is. It is my downfall. Being self. It's like really something. It's one of those Eicher drawings or something, you know.
Mobius strips.
Yeah, well, yeah, the stairway that goes up. It's like, whoa,
there it goes. It's really easy to forget this stuff. I mean, the fear is ridiculous. If you're joining Christ, you know, worry is ridiculous. Being weird is ridiculous.
That's why it's. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God, which is Christ. And that's how we live. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whatsoever things are gained to me, are lost to Christ. Whether it's in my thinking. Do you understand? It's a gain to me to worry. It's a gain to me to fret or be concerned, or it's a gain to me to try to attain something.
Or to prove something.
Be right.
Or be right.
Yeah, he was fully engaged.
Because for me, Messiah has already come. He is come in the flesh. I don't have to, there's no more sweat. It's gone. The effort is over. And what do we do then? Well, what do you do? I remember the first time when I started talking about this stuff many years ago, people said, well, if I did what you say, then I'd just sit around and nothing would get done. And I said, well, that just proves you don't believe in God.
I remember saying that. We said that. I remember saying that.
I remember you saying that to me.
Absolutely. And I feel like I've been in the middle of a whirlwind for years.
Yeah, I've never, you know, in terms of the stuff that happens around here, it is wild.
I thought I used to be.
But it's like, we don't really do anything. Just sort of sit around and talk.
In the middle of the whirlwind and watch it go around.
But stop and just consider for a moment what this looking from the top down can mean and what confession can truly mean. That if you confess him before men, he shall confess you before your heavenly Father. That if you can see for just a split second of time that you are already perfect, you are already accepted, you are already in union, you are already fully forgiven, there's nothing left to do. Then you can go to war with this evil one, this high place, and cast him out. I mean, I don't have anything against thinking, but the end result of thinking, let's reason together. The highest result of reason is that your sin is scarlet. But then the thing that I said earlier, I started to say about, you know, if this is true, let's just go out and, you know, sit by a lake or something, but then it's not tested. The supreme test is being in community, because then you'll find out whether you love your brother or not. Because when there's no acting and you have people from every possible walk of life, it's going to be... that letter from your Heavenly Father keeps going through my head, so I'm going to... is pretend this is to you. I see your loneliness. I see your fears. I see your guilt and frustration. I see your endless search for love and fulfillment. All this must be in order for you to come to the end of your own understanding. Then you can hear my voice. Listen carefully amid the noise of the world and you will hear. I love you. I shed my blood to make you clean. You are new, so believe it is true. You are lovely in my eyes, and I created you to be exactly as you are. Don't criticize yourself or get down for not being perfect in your own eyes. That leads only to frustration. I want you to trust me one day, one step, one second at a time. Dwell in my power, in my love, and be free. Be yourself. Don't allow other people to run you. I will guide you if you let me, but take your eyes off yourself. I lead, I change, I make, but not when you are trying, for I will not fight your efforts. Let me have the joy of making you like Christ. My love is perfect, my will is sufficient. I will supply your every need with no effort on your part. I love you. Signed, your Heavenly Father. Anybody have anything else?